you take your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I love our church. I love what God's doing in our church. I love the fellowship that we have. I love the camaraderie that we have. I love the spirit that we're enjoying in our church. I am a person that I've been the pastor here at Bible Baptist since 2005, March of 05. I'm sorry, July of 05. And so we're coming up on 11 years as the pastor. I've been here July 1st will be 14 years. I was the youth pastor and music director before that. And through all these years, one of my main goals as a youth pastor, as a school teacher, as an administrator now, as a pastor, one of my main goals has been the spirit of the church. I can't say that's always been my goal. Sometimes the goal was bigger attendances, more people. And of course, that goes by the wayside very quickly. Because you can have a very large group of people, and if the spirit isn't right, you're in for some serious times of trouble. And so I am thankful for the spirit that we get to enjoy. If I had to put a word to it, I would say it's like a family. And I want to kind of go into some thoughts. I don't know how many weeks. It might be just this week as the Lord leads. But I put together several ideas and sermons about this idea of being a family of like precious faith. I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 1 there, and verse number 1, and see this phrase come up in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This one set of verses 1 through 4, actually is one complete thought. It just continues to build upon one another. And this phrase comes out of verse number 1, and I've underlined it in my Bible. I hope you will in your Bible. Like precious faith. Peter is writing this book of the Bible. Of course, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we'll share some thoughts from 1 Peter along the way. But in 2 Peter, he is continuing to talk to Christians about their faith. It was in the first century church, it was not an easy place to live for the Lord. There was a lot of persecution through the Roman government. There was a lot of Christians that were being killed. If you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you realize over those first couple of centuries, Christians were decimated and very, very persecuted. And Peter still says in verse number 1 that what we've obtained, what's been given to us, what we have inherited from God through His Son Jesus Christ is like precious faith. It's a faith that is so precious because it belongs and it is connected to the precious one. I want you to look at a couple of different passages with me. Number one, obviously, in this passage, he calls our faith precious. But then I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me real quick. Just a couple of pages back there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, to whom coming, and of course he's talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and then he says this, and precious. Then he says in verse number 6, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect," and then he uses this word again, "precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Then in verse number 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." So three times in four verses, Peter calls what we know as Jesus Christ, who we know as our Savior, he calls him precious. So he says we have a precious faith because it is connected to the one who is precious. But then I want you to also see this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go back just a couple of pages there to chapter 1 and verse number 7. In chapter 1 and verse number 7, he says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So he says in 2 Peter that our faith is precious. He says that Jesus Christ is the precious one. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, he says that the trial that we go through about our faith, from being a Christian, what it is to be a Christian and truly living out Christ, when there are trials that come along with that test your faith, that really test what you believe about God and what you really believe about His Word and what you really believe about His promises, he says that trial of your faith is a precious thing. And then he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 from the passage we read. He calls our faith precious. He ties that to Christ, who is the precious one, he says, three different times. Then he says when we go through trials, when we're tested by our faith and tested to continue to stay faithful to the Lord, isn't that such a challenge sometimes? I mean, this world is constantly trying to get us off course. The devil is constantly trying to get us to veer off the path that God has us on, to stay faithful to church, stay faithful to our spouses, stay faithful to the things of God, stay faithful in our devotion, stay faithful in prayer, stay faithful to witness for Him and tell others about Him. Sometimes there is a trial of our faith. We lose a loved one. We have something happen to ourselves, to our own health. Maybe we lose a job. Maybe our spouse has betrayed us. Maybe a friend has gone away. A relationship that we had, a friendship that we had has ended. Maybe things are just hard financially for you and your faith is being tested. Isn't it amazing that Peter says that testing, that trial is precious? We're going to talk a little bit more about that along the way. But the great thing about God is He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when we need it so that we'll become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that just amazes me about God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You have a like precious faith. You have a very precious faith. You're holding something in your heart and you're holding something in your hands that not only says what we should believe, but why we should believe it and how strongly we should believe it until death. We see that the Bible says is connected to the precious one. And it makes it all worth it when we're absent from the body. One day we'll be present with the Lord face to face. The Bible says not only is our faith precious, not only is the one that is connected to precious, but the trials of our faith are precious. But look at this. And this is really what helps us get through some of those toughest moments of life. He says in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." The faith that we have is precious, that we're holding. The Bible says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's been passed on. Can you imagine this? Listen to what I'm about to say. 2,000 years, the faith that we have today has been handed down from generation to generation to generation from Jesus Christ forward. 2,000 years. And what you're holding today is the faith that was given to us by Jesus Christ Himself on what to believe and what the kingdom meant and what salvation meant. And He was the provider of that salvation. And He was the way to an almighty God and to an eternity in heaven. He said that, Peter said, as I hand this down to you, treat it preciously. Well, how am I going to get through this life? How can I get through these trials? How can, well, you can depend upon the precious one, Jesus Christ Himself. He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Bible shows us that the trial of our faith is precious, and sometimes I can't even wrap my mind around that statement that a trial would be precious. But if I keep it in light of, it is making me more like the image of Jesus Christ, then I guess I'll submit to that trial and treat it as precious. Learn every lesson from it that I'm supposed to learn. Learn every nook and cranny that God wants me to, every nugget of information, every nugget of knowledge, every nugget of prayer, every moment that I need to be closer to the Lord, because that trial is precious. And then he says, we can make it through these things. We can depend upon the Lord because He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. To Peter, the Lord and all the things related to the Lord were precious. We often use the expression our faith. Now there's the faith that you were that took to be saved. The Bible shows us that we are not saved by faith. We are saved by Christ. Understand this. Sometimes I hear people say, you need to have saving faith. I understand what they're saying, but we have to think of it this way. Because what we do is we begin to put the onus on our faith rather than on the payment that was made by Christ. So we are saved through faith, but we are saved by Christ. That faith that we're talking about is a faith that says, I am a sinner. Do you have faith enough to believe that you are not perfect? Do you have faith enough to believe that if you were to die today, that the payment, the Bible says, would be death, would be perishing, would be an eternal hell? The Bible says that every person that dies without Jesus Christ is meant to be in an eternal hell. But Jesus Christ, through the Father, said that He did not want one person. He said, I will take this upon me. The Bible says the joy that was set before Him, He went to the cross by Himself and counted it a joy to die for yours and my sins. Can you believe that? That yes, it was a trial for Him. And yes, He sweat great drops of blood. But Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him, it was an honor for Him to go to the cross. It was an honor for Him to obey the Father. The Bible says, even unto death. The Bible says, if we'll admit ourselves a sinner, for all have sinned. If we will come to the knowledge that the Bible says, that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Can I give you the greatest defense for the King James Bible that I know? You didn't think it was going to be a Bible version sermon, did you? There's a lot of Bible versions out there, aren't there? Man, I went to the bookstore the other day, and I was looking around the bookstore, and I think I counted 9 different versions just on their shelf there. Just in glancing, I think there was 9 different versions. The Bible shows me that the Bible I'm holding, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make thee, given by inspiration of God, preserved from generation to generation forever, the Bible says. And the Bible says, not only was it inspired, but it was preserved, and it's supposed to make thee wise unto salvation. It is to give thee the doctrine, for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The greatest thing I can tell you about the Bible I'm holding today is it is the Bible that led me to the knowledge of Jesus Christ for my salvation. The next greatest thing I can tell you about the Scriptures I'm holding this morning is that this book taught me what to believe and why to believe it. It is my doctrine. It is the authority for the faith that I have today, that I hold as precious. The Bible says it not only does that, it reproves me when I'm wrong. You know the one thing I have against these, I have a lot of things against the modern versions, but you know one thing that I have a problem with these modern versions? They're taking the reproof out of the Bible.
They're trying to soften the words. They're trying to soften. The Bible says this is a double-edged sword. The Bible says this is that is supposed to cut out what ought not to be there, to depart from evil and do good. It is to teach me my doctrine. It is to reprove me when I'm wrong. The Bible says this, it not only is supposed to reprove me when I'm wrong, the Bible says it's also for correction. If all I ever know is what I'm doing wrong, that's not helpful. I need to know why and what I'm doing wrong. Don't just tell me I'm wrong. I remember my parents, and I'm sure I've done it as a parent, but my mom would say, don't do that. Stop doing that. You shouldn't do that. And I never knew why. Never knew why I shouldn't play with matches beside the furnace where the natural gas was going. I mean, come on. Explain something to me. Don't do that. Don't say that. Well, we get guilty of that even as parents. But the Bible says, the Bible you're holding, the Holy Scriptures you have in your hand, this precious faith that's been handed to you, it reproves you from time to time. It tells you, you are wrong. Lying is an abomination. Lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, to the Lord. Whoa. That is strong language. That puts lying in a whole different light than, you hurt me, you lied to me. No, the lie you just told was an absolute abomination to God Almighty. He hates it with a loathing. He hates when people lie to each other because He's never one time lied. He is truth. But the Bible says to tell the truth. The Bible says to speak every man, to have grace in our conversation. The Bible tells us so many things. I remember that one passage of Scripture I was just telling our primetimers this morning. I love the passage of Scripture that kind of encapsulates this whole thing. It says, let him that stole steal no more. I think it's Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, concerning the grief, not the... Let him that stole steal no more. Let me tell me. Ephesians 4:28. There it is. Here it is. Let him that stole steal no more. That's a pretty good reproof, right? Quit stealing. Quit being a thief. Why? What should I do? The reproof is stop stealing. The correction? Here it is. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. I love it. Stop being a thief. Well, what do? Go get a job. Earn your own money. Quit stealing from people. Quit living off of others. Quit taking stuff that's not yours. But work with your hands. Every man and woman in here that has a job says amen, man. Because you can't stand when people steal from the government. You don't like when people steal from the stores. You don't like when people steal from you. We hate when people steal. Well, how do you fix that? Well, your Bible tells you go get a job. Work with your hands. Labor. Do a job. And earn your own income. But here it is. Tells me what that I'm wrong. Tells me why I'm wrong. But here it is. The instruction in righteousness. That he may have to give to him that needeth. To him that needeth. See, the way to fix a thief is getting them thinking about other people rather than themselves. And they stop stealing for themselves. They begin to earn for themselves so they can turn around and start focusing on the needs of others. And so your Bible is given to you this faith that you get saved through. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came to this world, lived 33 perfect years, and the Bible says He went to the cross. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's faith through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You have to have enough faith to believe that you're a sinner. You have to have enough faith to believe that you can't get to heaven on your own. You have to have enough faith to believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins. You have to have enough faith and trust that if you trust in that shed blood, He will forgive your sins and take you to heaven when you die. The Bible says you have to believe that like a child does. See, when we get to be adults, we start reasoning everything out. I don't need nobody to save me. I can save myself. I can go to church. I can give. I'll do good works. I'll do charity. I'll be a good person. I'll be moral. That doesn't save you.
For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. And so there is a faith that you and I are saved through. But we are saved by Jesus Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad for the day that you realize that there wasn't some thing I could do to get to heaven? I had to go through faith by Jesus Christ. Bible says that the penalty of sin, that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to know for sure that when you die and when you leave this earth, when you take your last breath, look here, when you take your last breath, if you're going to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, or you know that heaven is your home, you're going to have to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And God has provided a way for you to spend eternity in a place called heaven. And that is through faith by Jesus Christ. But once we're saved, the Bible says that is the faith by which we get saved. But then there is something that we are handed after salvation. It's called the faith. So there's a faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not the faith. You are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you get saved through faith by Jesus Christ. But once you are saved, now you inherit all of these thousands of years. You are handed something with great gravity. You are handed something that means something. And it is called the faith. And the second Peter here, and Peter says to us, you have obtained, you have inherited, you have been able and handed something, and he calls it a precious faith. A precious faith. Something that it has value. Yes, the faith that you were able to bring up inside of you by the faith of Jesus Christ, you were able to be convicted that day and knew that if you died that moment, that hell was your destiny and you wanted heaven as your home and you wanted Jesus Christ your Savior, and you were able to, like a little child, to believe that message and come to Jesus Christ through faith. But the moment you got saved, what was given to you? It was not a social experiment. It was not something that is just neat to be a part of. It's not something that we just come and if we have a good service, great. If not, if I have this Bible or that Bible or whatever Bible, really doesn't matter. If I go to school, or if I go to Christian school, or if I get a Christian education, or if I don't, you know, whatever. If I go to Sunday school and learn the Bible line upon line, or if I don't go to Sunday school, it really doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And the reason we pick and choose what we want to be a part of, and the reason we pick and choose what we're going to do with our lives, is because we do not treat our faith as precious. We don't treat it as valuable. What you're learning this morning, some will take it away and go, store it in your heart and go, I needed that. I've got to live that. I've got to be in my Bible. I've got to learn more about God. And some of you will go to work tomorrow and you will leave this behind today and you will not come back tonight and you will just kind of pick and choose and pick it up and be like a buffet and you will go along the buffet line and you will spoon onto your plate some of the things that you like, and then you will leave other things that you don't like. Listen, the faith that we have, the precious faith that we carry, is not a buffet. It's not something we pick and choose. You have obtained a very precious faith. A very valuable thing. You were saved through faith, but you were handed after salvation thousands of years of heritage, thousands of years of history, thousands of years of scripture preservation, thousands of years of belief, and we can't just throw it away to reach more people. We can't just throw it by the wayside and say, well, we want a bigger crowd. No, we must not abandon. We must not put aside. We must not leave this precious faith. We must believe it to the hilt. Or leave it all behind. Either we believe this book from cover to cover, or we don't believe it at all. That's the kind of precious faith that I'm talking about. when Peter was living on the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman. He had a fishing business. Matter of fact, him and his brother were great fishers. Very, very skilled fishers. Matter of fact, they had such a large business. It was not only him and his brother, but they employed two other brothers. So they had a very successful fishing business. But now it is not fishing that is precious and meaningful to Peter anymore. Peter is writing this book towards the end of his life. Some say that Peter wrote this book just months before his death. And of course, his death was a crucifixion, but he said that he was not worthy to die the same way as his Savior. So he had himself crucified upside down. And they did that. But Peter's, something else is precious to him now. It's not the fishing business anymore. It's not something that he could just take or leave. It is something that is very precious and meaningful to him. All of that fishing business has diminished in his eyes. And you don't hear him talking about boats, and you don't hear him talking about the Sea of Galilee, and you don't hear him talking about those things. When he opens up the book of 2 Peter, he is talking about a precious faith. It is so precious to him. All of those other things have failed. For Peter is now not about fishing. It is all about faith. I'm writing to you about our precious faith. I'm writing to you about what we're holding and how precious it is. I'm thankful to be saved. But if all I ever do was saved at 6 years old as a young man and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then the rest of my life I just live for myself, I have done nothing with the precious faith that God has handed me. I love verse number one. It says this, Simon Peter. Many times at the beginning of Simon's life, when he was with Christ, he was called Simon. That is his old name. Pebble. Basically, that's my old nature. That's who I was. And God made him Peter. He changed his name. He changed his life. He changed everything about Peter. And man, we see so many things in Peter's life that we wish we could go there and say, what are you doing? Why do you act like that? Why did you say that? Why did you go there? But it's just like us. And the day Peter changed was the day Peter figured out what he had was very, very precious. Need to be handled preciously. And need to be handled very carefully. With every passing day, the Lord Jesus Christ meant more and more to Peter. My friend, this is the way it ought to be in our lives. Every day of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ ought to mean more and more to you. If you're in the same place spiritually that you were a year ago, something is wrong. You're not doing something with the precious faith that you have access to. We're not going to go anywhere as a church if we don't start acting as a family of like precious faith. Now, it's true, in this room, there are people with different backgrounds. Just looking across the room, BJ and Tiffany, you guys are kind of horse people, country people. You like horses, and Brother BJ does that for a living, Miss Tiffany does that for a living, and Brother Terry, he's a horse person too. He kind of instilled that, I guess, in his boy. Then you got Brother Moffitt, he's a construction guy and manages a business and does remodeling and all those things. I look back there at Brother Carl Jones, and he's from a different background. He runs drugs across for the cartel. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. Oh, I thought you said I could make that public. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. He does systems and helps people with communication and marketing their businesses. I think Brother Dwayne, he's a lawyer. And no lawyer jokes here. We will not insert any of those. Brother Scott is a vice president of a large company. And I look across the room, we can go all across the room, we can say, wow, we have so many different things about us. We're from different backgrounds and different upbringings, and we have different jobs, and we have different kinds of interests and different kinds of hobbies. And I'm a city boy, and God moved me to Latrobe because he just loves to laugh at me sometimes. And
I'm in the middle of Latrobe. And so we've all come from different backgrounds, but we walked into this room today, and we're sitting in these seats today, and we're talking from this book today, and we might not be able to have in common our jobs, and we might not have in common our backgrounds, we might not have in common our upbringings, and our parent status, and our marital status, but one thing we have in common is we have been given Jesus Christ, and we know for sure that if we die today, that we're going to heaven when we die, and what we have been handed is a very precious faith. We are a family that needs to start acting like a family with precious faith. So that when we leave this world, what you leave behind is not your money, it's not your house, and those things might be nice, and the person that receives those things might be thankful. But what truly you have left behind to your children and your grandchildren is a precious faith. Precious faith. We're watching religious America take a flying leap off the side of the cliff religiously. People are believing whatever they want to believe, and they're going wherever they want to go, and they're starting churches that aren't really churches, and they don't believe in salvation by Jesus Christ, and they don't believe in one holy scripture. They believe that you can do what you want, think what you want, and it is what you want it to be. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the perfect life of Christ. They don't believe in what the church stands for. They don't believe in missions. They don't believe in witnessing. And people are changing what we believe. And so it is more important than ever before that we realize what we have is precious faith. That we have this precious faith that has been handed to us. What we believe and why we believe it. We hold on to it so preciously. We deliver it to the next generation. Autumn, come here for a second. This past week, it was Autumn's 14th birthday. And she's growing up. So it's almost time for her to get in the box that we seal up. We put some holes in it so she can breathe. Because we're passionate and compassionate parents. We love her. You're welcome. We're going to throw food in there once a week. It's going to be great. So Autumn... she's realizing that the opposite sex is alive. And they're breathing. And that those people might be interested in her. You're going to get really embarrassed, aren't you? It's going to be great. I love it. So what I said to her the other night is I took her to a fancy restaurant. And I... had something with me, and I had it in my pocket the entire time. And while we were driving, it was in my pocket. And while we were parking, it was in my pocket. And while we were being seated, it was in my pocket. And I made sure it was there about four or five times. And I was nervous. I asked my wife. I didn't even know what to wear. I was nervous. I was like, I don't know what to say. I want to say it right. And I wrote a handwritten note and all this stuff. And finally, she went to the restroom, so I told the waiter to come here, and I handed them the box, and I said, bring this with the dessert. Because we were having dessert. I was certain of that. I said, bring this with the dessert, and he brought it out in a real nice display and wrote in chocolate on there, happy 14th birthday and all this stuff. But I handed her something. She's getting it resized today, but I handed her something, and I said, I want you to make me a promise. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And He asked us to be pure. And He asked us to be an example. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in word and in spirit and truth and faith and charity and in purity. And I said, from the day this day until the day you walk down that aisle to a young man who you profess your love to, I said, I want you to promise me that you'll stay pure. You know, from the moment that I bought that item until the moment I put it on her finger the other night, do you know that there wasn't one second I didn't know where that was?
There wasn't one second I didn't know it was in my closet, and if she was anywhere near my closet, she was going to get pile drive. Because she's like her mother and hates to be surprised about things. And so we're going on this date, and she's looking around and asking questions and asking people stuff. I'm like, stop! You're like your mother! I can never surprise you guys. Quit investigating. You're not the FBI. Man. Every second from the moment I bought that precious ring, because I knew what it meant, what it meant for me and for her. And I knew what I wanted to say to her. And I knew that if I could get it to her, and if I could make sure that I portrayed to her how important it was to me, that it would mean something to both of us, and that every time that she was tempted, or every time there was a trial of her faith, of this matter of purity and what she believed about purity, and every time there was a temptation there, she could look and she could say, I promised the Lord, and I promised my dad. And it's precious to her, but before I delivered that precious thing to her, I knew where it was, and I knew what it was, and I knew what it meant. And there wasn't a moment I let it out of my sight. And it was an investment for me. So that when I gave it to her, I was passing to her, and I put it on her finger, and I said, I want you to treat this with all of your love and care. This means something to us. She promised me that night that she would stay pure and she wouldn't be an example of the believer in faith and in charity and spirit and in love, but in purity. What is that? That's me simply taking something that has been handed to me and that was given to me, and I was able to walk towards her mother. Her mother was able to walk towards me at the altar, and we were able to commit ourselves one to another, having never given ourselves to anybody else. And I passed that on, that faith. That thing that we believe about God's people. Listen, you walk outside the four walls of this church and you're going to find a people who think that's silly and they think it's crazy. And there's people in the restaurant. They thought that I was a 35-year-old man proposing to a 14-year-old girl. And it was hilarious because they're going, congratulations. And then they're like, you're a creeper, man. Like, what is wrong with you? So when she finally went to go freshen up her makeup, I said, she's my 14-year-old daughter, and I explained to them. They're like, oh, I got a little nicer look after that. It looked like they were going to beat me up. But that's just a simple example this morning of what God has given us. Do we treat our Bibles that way? Thank you. Do we treat our children, as we said this morning, their heritage, they're what we're...